Thank you. We were blessed with another grandchild this week. I think it's in the bulletin there. And pray for Barb. She's on her way there now to help out with a family. The day after our grandchild was born, we got a call that a dear uncle of mine passed away in Lincoln, Nebraska. And so Barb will be traveling home on Wednesday and enough to unpack her suitcase and leave again on Thursday. We'll drive over to Lincoln probably sometime on Thursday. And, you know, the older you get, you just realize that who you are and how you've been shaped is from the people that have gone before you, and you appreciate those people so much. And then, as you all know, and sometimes like that, they're gone. And my Uncle Dean was a godly man, and he died at 87. But I want to guarantee you that if you met my Uncle Dean, the first thing out of my Uncle Dean's mouth would have been, you would have heard him quote scripture. Somewhere along his life, he made a commitment to memorize God's word. And you could not have a conversation with Uncle Dean without him quoting the word of God. Godly man, just a layman in a church. It was so interesting. I was just thinking about this. My grandparents had one. Elo, they had four kids, and three of them went into full-time ministry, my dad being one of them. But Uncle Dean, he didn't go into full-time ministry. But I want to tell you, God used Uncle Dean as a layman in a church, probably to the same extent that he used all those others in full-time ministry. He loved the Lord, and man, if people could say that about us when we're gone, that we loved Jesus and that we loved his word, man, wouldn't that be great? Well, I got a question for you. You're in 1 Peter. I got three questions for you. The first question is this, is how do you console and lift the spirits of someone who is going through a devastating life experience? I want you to think about that. How do you go? What do you say? What do you do when somebody is going through a hard, hard time? Second question. How do you console and encourage your own heart when you are going through a dark circumstance in life? What's your go-to? What do you do? Third question. How do you remain steadfast when all the circumstances of life around you are crying out to you that your situation is hopeless? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Paul is writing a letter to Christians who have been exiled because of their faith in Jesus. You see, in the year AD 64, Emperor Nero decided to exterminate Christians. And this started, as many of you know the history, it started in the capital city of Rome, and it began to spread outward. And out of fear of suffering and persecution, and that it would eventually spread outward into Asia Minor, many believers left their homes in Jerusalem, and they were now in foreign lands suffering difficult times, especially from unbelievers living around them. We'll talk more about the conditions, but just to give you a big picture, they're away from their homes, they're away from their livelihood, they've left possessions, they've left family, they are running for their lives. They were facing devastating, dark circumstances that appeared to be hopeless. So, how does Peter console them? How does Peter lift their spirits? How does Peter bring encouragement to them? Well, read verse 3 with me. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If you've got the NIV, notice what it says. According in his great mercy, he has given us new birth. ESV, according to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again. NIV, he has given us new birth. And this is how Peter consoled these shaken, persecuted, struggling Christians. Maybe like where you're at this morning. He says, take a step back and reflect on the fact that you have been born again. Chew on that. We as believers in Jesus, no matter what the circumstances in our lives, we need to reflect more on this life-changing truth that something fundamentally has changed in us. We have been born again. Born again is not just a buzzword. And some of you are old enough to remember a presidential election years ago when the candidate was a born-again Christian, and it was all over the news. And then Charles Colson wrote his book, Born Again, and this word just became a buzzword. And too often in the Christian community, we throw out words and phrases and terms without really understanding the meaning of these words, without reflecting on the implications of the truths of the words that we just fling out. The term born again is not just a buzzword, but it describes the state of a person's spiritual life. Matter of fact, this is what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, in verse 3. Jesus answered Nicodemus and said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then he said later in that same chapter, do not marvel at this. I say to you, you must be born again. Being born again is infinitely serious. Heaven and hell are hanging in the balance. And Jesus was telling Nicodemus that, and he would tell us today, that our greatest need is not that we need to like turn over some new leaf, or we need some self-improvement, or we just need a new you. But what Jesus is saying, something radically needs to take place in us. And we as humans, every human needs a new birth. Every human needs to be born again. You must, Jesus said, be born again. Again, you remember the confusion that this brought to Nicodemus's mind. Seriously, come on, Jesus. How can I enter into my mother's womb a second time and be born all over again? And we know that Jesus was not talking about a physical birth, but he was talking about a spiritual birth. The reality is that all of us are born spiritually dead. We're dead. You've got your Bible there. You've got your place in your Bible, 1 Peter. I want you to go back to that passage that Pastor Cole just read for us in Ephesians chapter 2. And notice how Paul begins this little discussion in Ephesians 2, in which he says exactly and repeats this truth when he says that we are born dead. He says in verse 2 of chapter 2, verse 1, excuse me, he says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. Dead, obviously, not physically, but spiritually. Well, why are we born dead in our trespasses and sin? Well, David, in his great confession, says in Psalm 51 and verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother, what? Conceive me. We're all born dead, trespasses and sin, because we were all conceived in sin. all of us in this room came from the seed of Adam. There is only one race. It's this human race. And it was from this seed of Adam that we were all conceived from, and we all therefore received his sin nature. And it should be obvious to all of us the fact that we all sin. Job said it, well, what is man that he can be pure? Or who is born of a woman that can be righteous? It's indisputable. We were born wrong. We were born dead in our trespasses and sin. And dead in trespasses and sin really describes the condition of many today. They are physically alive, able to breathe and respond and see and touch and feel and enjoy the environment and the culture around them, alive physically, but spiritually, they're dead, unable to respond to God, unable to have fellowship with him, unable to respond to God and to be cut off with him. And again, Lord willing, I'm going to see my Uncle Dean again, and how I would love to have one more conversation with him, but he's dead. He can't talk. He can't say Dan, and he can't quote scripture to me anymore. He can't respond. He's dead physically. He can't respond to anything in this environment. We understand that. Dead physically, but people that are dead spiritually, they're dead. They're unable to respond. They're cut off. They're separated from God. And all week long, and you know, matter of fact, I was thinking about this is why Sunday morning, this is why the gathering is so important. Because on Sunday morning, we get to be around people that are alive. All week long at your workplace and in our neighborhoods, we're around dead people. I mean, they're dead. They're physically alive. You get it. They're alive, but they're dead spiritually. You can't have spiritual conversations with them about the Lord. You can't talk about Jesus with them and them tracking with you because they're dead. They're cut off from God. And so we come, and finally on Sunday morning, we get to be around people that are alive spiritually. Being dead spiritually is a serious matter. And Jesus says, you must be born again, because heaven and hell hang in the balance. In order to really understand the privilege it is to be born again, I think it's really helpful to understand what it really means to be spiritually dead. So real quick, I'm going to do this real quick, but four truths about spiritually dead people. Spiritually dead people, they're unable to not only to respond to God, but they can't submit or please him. Romans 8 says it like this: those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And then, I mean, some are working their tail off trying to do good works and do all these things and go to church and do all of these religious things. But if you're dead spiritually, you cannot please God. What a tragedy. All of this work that they think is somehow reaching the smile of God, but it can't, because they are cut off from God. Number two, spiritual dead people are willing slaves to sin. You do have your Bibles there. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, or verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2, in which you once walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now in the work, is at work in the sons of disobedience. And spiritual dead people are living in the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. I mean, Barb will often say, what are people thinking these days? What is going on in our world? And I come back and she knows it, and I just remind her, look, they're just slaves, right? They are just walking in the natural course of what it means to be dead to God. And spiritual dead people, they're chained almost. They're in this bondage to Satan. They're deceived. They think that they're ruling their hearts, but instead they're under the bondage of Satan. Let me just read to you 2 Timothy. I think you have a slide there. 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 24. It says, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness, that God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." Spiritual dead people are enslaved to the evil one, and they are doing his will. They can't please God. They are pleasing Satan and doing his will. Number three, spiritual dead people are by nature children of wrath. Notice what he says there in verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 2, "among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind," whatever feels good, do it, "and we're by nature," what? "Children of wrath." God's wrath is on every dead person spiritually. Like what John Piper said, he said, "the wrath of God belongs to us," the unsaved person, "the way a parent belongs to a child." Our nature is so rebellious and so selfish and so callous towards the majesty of God that his holy anger is a natural and right response to us. Flee, John the Baptist said, right? Flee the wrath of God to come. God's wrath is on the children of those who have rejected him and are following Satan. Number four, spiritually dead people need what? They need a miracle. They need something supernatural to happen to them. They need to be born again. And that's exactly what God has done for every human being who has come to Jesus by faith. God has performed a miracle in our lives. We have been born again. I'm still getting used to my new grandson's name, Hank. Okay. Hank didn't do anything to be born. It was a miracle. If you're born again this morning, you know Jesus, he's your Savior. A miracle took place. I can't explain it. It's like the guy that Jesus healed, the guy that was blind, and he healed him, and his testimony was this. He says, "All I know was this, I was blind, but now I see." He has caused us to be born again. He has given us new birth. God has given born again people a new birth. Not a physical birth, a spiritual birth. I want to tell you in my own life, he's made my spirit that was dead, that was born in trespass and sin, he, by the power of his spirit, he performed a miracle in my life. And he made my spirit that was dead come alive to Christ. I am now able, though not perfectly, I don't do it always, but I'm able now to behold the beauty of Jesus. I am able now to please God. I'm able now, and I've been freed from the bondage of my sin. I've been freed from the devil that ruled over me. And I won't say the greatest, it's all good, but the incredible thing, I lay my head on the pillow at night and I've been freed from the condemnation and the wrath of God, and know that if I die in my sleep, I wake to eternal life. The wrath, the judgment, hell is gone. I've been forgiven. And I can take no credit for it. No one can boast. It is all God. He has caused me. He performed the miracle. He has given me new birth. I think it's in Romans chapter 3 in which Paul makes that very point. And now in Ephesians 2, notice what he says. verse 3, this is who I was, dead spiritually. But verse 4 starts, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Again, it's according to his grace. It's according to his mercy he caused me to be born again. He graced me with the gift of faith. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. You cannot boast. You cannot be proud that you did anything. It is what? It's the gift of God. God loved, if you're born again, he loved you. He showered his mercy on you. He gave you something that money could never buy. He gave you the gift of life. The most precious thing that you have as a believer is your new birth. You now have spiritual life. You now have eternal life. And in their affliction and trial, Peter directs their attention to what? Their new birth, the miracle of new life. And Peter is challenging them, and as we will see in the next few weeks, he just wants them to pause and stop and reflect and meditate on this miracle, on this mercy that God has provided for them in that they are born again. And the way he does that is by laying out some blessings for them. The blessings of being born again. The privilege we have this morning. Many in this room are born again. This miracle has taken place in your life, and you're born again. And the blessings he's going to lay out for us, I just want to share one this morning, and it's this, is that born again people are loved with an everlasting love. Born again people are loved with an everlasting love. In short, it's like this. If you're born again this morning, know this. You are loved by God in a special way. I want you to go back with me to 1 Peter. I want you to notice a couple verses here. 1 Peter, if you're not there, you can turn there quickly. Notice how he addressed these people there in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles. Elect exiles. Look at verse 2. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Go with me to chapter 2 and verse 9. But you are a what? A chosen race. A royal priesthood. A people for his own possession. Yes, yes. You responded to the gospel. You heard it. You repented. You confessed your sin. You threw your full weight of faith on the Lord Jesus Christ for your sin debt and guilt. But let me tell you what was going on behind the scenes that you maybe were unaware of. And it's this. God was working on your heart. God, by his Spirit, was opening your mind and eyes to the glorious truths of the gospel. God, you didn't realize it, but God was drawing you to himself. That's what Jesus said in John 6, 4. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him. We had to get blown away by this. If you're born again, God was working in your life, drawing you to him because he foreknew you and he loved you. Matter of fact, Ephesians chapter 1 tells us, you know when he started loving you? The Bible says before the foundations of the earth, he loved you. He set his love, he set his affections on you before the foundation of the earth. And thus he calls them the elect exiles, the chosen race, the people for his own possession. God has chosen to set his electing love on those to whom he would cause to be born again, to those he would give new birth, just like he chose and set his electing love on the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy says it pretty clearly. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. Just the opposite. You were the fewest of all people. But it was because what? The Lord loves you. And as God has chosen to set his electing love on this one nation, the nation of Israel, God, before the foundation of the world, set his electing love on many of you in this room this morning who have been born again. And I need to pause just real quick and say this. I understand there's so much that can be said about this subject, about God's electing love. And I understand many have studied this for the ages, and there's still more questions that we have than sometimes in answers. And I think Paul sums it up so well in Romans chapter 11 when he comes to the conclusion of probably his most precise, head-on discussion of this subject, when in Romans chapter 11, verse 33 and verse 34, he says, "Oh, the depths of the riches and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways, for who has known the mind of the Lord and who has been his counselor?" We'll never understand fully this truth of God's electing love. There are two things, though, we need to make very clear. God's electing love never overrules human's responsibility, and God's election never makes God responsible for those who do not believe. But too often we get bogged down in all of those discussions on that side of the equation, and we miss the point that Peter is making here when he says God has caused us to be born again. We miss the point, and it's this. God has set his abounding, eternal, overflowing love on his children. And if you have been born again, you are loved. You are loved by the eternal creator, God of the universe. God loves you, if you're born again, just like he loves his son. You understand why? When he sees you, he sees his son. You're one with his son. God loves you, has this eternal, overwhelming, abounding love. And the only thing that God ever gives to his children are good gifts. I'll say it again. The only thing God ever gives, because he loves his kids so much, he only gives his kids good gifts. Do you believe that? And I'm afraid sometimes we don't. Do you believe that God loves you just like he loves the Son? Do you believe that God only gives you, his born-again child, good gifts? It's one of the greatest needs we have, I think, today as believers, is to understand the depths of God's love. It's the prayer back of Ephesians, of him praying that, oh, that they would know the depths, the heights, the length, the breadth of what? God's love. And too often, we think that God is sort of holding us at arm's length. That this God just doles out a little bit of grace to us here and there, and it's only when we're good and we've earned it, so to speak. Look, God doesn't put up with us. God adores his children. And God lavishes his grace and his mercy on his children. Why is it that when bad things happen to us that we think are bad, and we go through the dark trials of life, why is it that somehow we think that God is mad at us? Or the first thing that comes to mind, well, I must have done something. Why isn't the first thing for us just to take a break like Peter's doing here and back up for a moment and say, I don't understand any of this. I don't like any of this. But this is what I do know. My Heavenly Father loves me beyond whatever I could ever imagine. And I just need to sink my teeth deep into this truth and understand it no matter what is going on. God's eternal, overabounding mercy and love is on my life. And I just need to rest. Because there's nothing, as you know, that we can do to make God love me more. And there's nothing that I can ever do to make God love me less. His love is eternal for me. And so as Peter begins this letter to the Christians who are facing dark and trying circumstances, he reminds them that you have been born again. Let me read it again, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. Many in this room, a miracle has taken place in your life. God's abounding love has taken place in your life. It was John Newton who wrote the famous hymn, Amazing Grace, said, "The love of God as manifested in Jesus Christ is what I would wish to be the abiding object of my contemplation. Not merely to speculate upon it as a doctrine, but to so feel it and my interest in it as to have my heart filled with its effects and transformed into its resemblance." How do you console your heart in trying times? Slow down, back up. Remember, God loves you. He performed a miracle in your life. He gave you new birth. Angelo Bassett said this, "When you realize that every breath is a gift from God, and when you realize how small you are, but how much he loved you, that he, Jesus, would die, the Son of God himself on earth, then you just weep." And if you're here this morning and your heart is breaking because of the trials and the darkness that surround your life, and know this, God adores you, and his abounding love is on you. If you're here this morning and you've never repented of your sin, you have never been honest with yourself and been honest with God that you have fallen short of his perfect, righteous, holy standard and all of his glory, then the call for you this morning is for you to repent and to place your faith and to trust Jesus alone, who took your sin on the cross for you, and to receive him as your Savior. Because Jesus is saying to you this morning, you must be born again. And I say to you this morning, if you're in that state and you've never been born again and you've never got clean before God and confessed your sin and opened your heart to him and trusted fully in Jesus, you must be born again. And listen to these words in John chapter 6. Jesus said this, "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." And so I ask you this morning, is he calling you this morning to come to him? Come to Jesus. Would you stand with me? Father,